If you don't have a Bible with you, it's conveniently printed in your bulletin this morning, Titus chapter 2. A good morning to many of you. You look like it's raining outside. I mean that because you're a little wet, you know, not because you look gloomy. On this joyous, we already had our snowfall for the season, right? There was a good dusting, at least from the town I lived. Snow is awesome. Did you guys have snow this past week? No? Okay, good. Titus chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord as we begin this morning's time in our message. Titus chapter 2, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1. We will go to the middle of verse 4. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. This is God's word. A few years ago, 2005, I was sitting at my breakfast nook, looking out my window, and in those days I lived in an apartment where my window oversaw a driveway to my neighbor. And all those years that I lived there, in fact, she still lives there, there was a neighbor, a single mom with a daughter. And we got to know their daughter because their daughter was a few years older than my oldest son, Evan. And every day when we'd walk outside or talk to them, we'd chat about their kids and our kids and growing up and Medford, the town we lived in, and so forth. One day I was sitting there, I believe it was a Friday morning, and I was watching them get out of their house, the younger girl, the daughter, who's probably late elementary, early middle school, and the mother, and they're walking up the driveway, and they get in the car, and they're driving out of their car, and driving out of their garage, and I see a couple of things. I'm seeing them slowly pulling out, and for an unusual reason, the car stops right in the driveway. They usually don't stop, they usually go, and I'm just so curious, not nosy, but curious, looking out my window. Okay, I'm standing up now, looking through my window. What are they doing over there? And I noticed the mother was, the daughter was sitting in her passenger seat, with the little sun visor down and the mirror open. You know what that I'm talking about? And she was trying to do some makeup and some hair stuff. And the mother stopped the car, put the car on brake, reached over and did something with her daughter. I mean, legal and loving and stuff. Did something with her daughter, makeup and hair and stuff. And then the daughter looked at the mother and nodded. The mother nodded and they just drove off. And I thought, wow, I have no idea how to fix a girl's hair. I have no idea how to do makeup. Actually, I remember thinking, I do not have a daughter. So I had one son at that time. I grew up in a house of three boys, my father's only child. I have three sons, and I think for the rest of my generations, we'll only have males in our family. And so I know very little about what it means to be a woman in the strictest sense of growing up and things like that. But that's really not what's popular today. In our culture, there's a trend to say that no matter what your age is or your gender is, we're all the same. Now, that means that we're all equal, and I believe the Bible teaches that and has always taught that. But perhaps due to a response to maybe sexism or classism or racism, there's a push to actually say not only we're all equal, but we're equivalent. And I don't think being equal is the same thing as being equivalent. I think we're still different. We still retain distinct, unique differences in different cultures, in different races, and I would say as men and women. It's really unpopular today. In fact, to talk about girls, I used to know a lot more about girls' hair. When I was in middle school, I used to know how to do a French braid. Now, if you're a guy, you don't know what that is, you're totally clueless. But I got to tell you, knowing how to do a French braid is one of the most useful ways to flirt with middle school girls. You get to touch their hair. They ask you, oh, Enoch, I need your help. It's great for a sinner. And so I used to know all these things. But I realized that being a woman, teaching a young woman is not about knowing these things, these accoutrements. If the Bible is true, that we're equal in God, but yet still distinct, that there are some deep differences that go down to our core. And as we're doing this, we've studied last week in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. We're studying the book of Titus, where this is our fifth or sixth sermon, I believe, in a series on putting the church in order. In a day that is against structures, and a day that is tend to be against hierarchy, or sort of organizational charts and structures, we are studying a part where Paul tells his prodigy Titus, his young pastor, elder, protege, Titus, to set the church in order. We looked at how a couple weeks ago that involves appointing biblical qualified elders. And this is really contrary in a day where, you know, we don't like authority. We want to say the organizational chart is everyone's flat, one level. You know, you can walk into the CEO's office. The CEO's email address is his first name at yourcompany.com, as if he even reads it. And all those sorts of ideas that we're all equal. And again, yes, the Bible says we're equal, but we're still different. We're equal in our worth and our dignity before God, and yet we still have unique, blessed, distinct roles. And last week, we looked at this startling verse in Titus 2:1. If you would look there again as we begin the study, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, again, the first verse sets up a really profound discussion of theology. Look what Paul says to his young pastor in Titus 2:1. Titus 2, he says, Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now again, I said last week, get ready, because Paul is about to knock this proverbial theological baseball out of the park. I want you to teach what's in sound doctrine. And if you look at chapter 1, if you have your Bible, if you just went a few verses ahead, in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verses 10, we're talking about false teachers paying attention to myths, ruining whole households. And we asked ourselves, what theological question is Paul going to wrestle with? Think of all the issues today: poverty, injustice, theological deviance in the church, the issues of our society, all the things that Paul could talk about, these big theological terms like atonement, justification, you know, all these sorts of things. What does he say? Titus, I want you to teach sound doctrine, chapter 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to be these things. Verse 3, likewise teach the older women to be these things. You know what Paul thinks is really important and deserves our utmost theological reflection? The roles that we play based upon our age and our genders. And again, as unusual as that may seem, I think as we unpack the scripture here, we'll see that not only is this what the passage is teaching, it probably is intuitively what most of us believe and agree. That deep down, there are unique things about being older or younger. So I just want to ask, let's take a straw poll this morning. I'd like to know who among us is older and younger. So if you are under the age, or believe you feel like under the age of 60, raise your hand. You either are or you feel. That's fine. Okay, all right. Now, put your hands down. If you are willing to, again, if you don't raise your hand, I won't assume that, you know, it's okay. If you are over 60 or over, or feel it, or act like it, or whatever, you know, or just want to raise your hand anyway. If you're 60 or over, raise your hand. Just want to get a sense of the room. Oh, okay. Biblically speaking, if you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy, help the older widows who are over 60. And in those cultures, in that day, older men and women referred to people typically 60 and over. That is, you were able to rear children to 30 to 45, that was kind of the age. 45 and up, you're kind of rearing children, kind of in their teens. But 60 years and older, especially if you look at other parts where Paul tells, these are the older widows. They need to be treated with a certain kind of dignity and care because they're older. And so maybe there are very few older people in this room. But I know you feel old. And I know you look old. Okay, so older. So what I want to do this morning as we go through this passage is three movements, 3 points. I want to first talk about what the passage says about what older men should be like. Firstly, we're going to see what are the characteristics Paul wants Titus to teach older men. Secondly, we're going to look at what Paul tells Titus to teach older women. How should older women be? And there is a lot of overlap. But there's a fundamental distinction. And then thirdly, what I want to do is talk about, I'll just call it principles on aging. What we can take away from the fact that Paul says older men and older women should be like this. Now usually, if you've been paying attention the last 3 or 4 years of my preaching, when I get to long lists, most of the time I tend to not go into every single phrase because the lists are really worthwhile and they're very long and dense, and I sometimes don't feel I can do it justice. But today, because of the focus on these just a couple verses, and because of what they're saying, I'm going to actually go through each of these descriptions.
And then at the end, kind of give sort of a theological synopsis of the whole thing. So first point, what are older men to be like? Second point, what are older women to be like? Third point, some biblical principles on older and being older and aging. So the first point, what are older men to be like? And I would capture it in this point. Older men should be worthy of respect. It is the second of the four things Paul lists here, but I think it's a controlling idea. Older men should be worthy of respect. I'm going to unpack. There are four things there you'll see. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says this, teach the older men to be, one, temperate, two, worthy of respect, three, self-controlled, and four, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And I'm going to suggest that being worthy of respect is the idea that best encapsulates the other three. And so let's take a look at those, each of them. Older men should grow in restraint over time. Older men should be temperate. Older men should be learning restraint over time. That's the first of those subpoints. The idea is that the older you get, the more restrained you are, the more controlled you are. And the image that comes to me is taking a group of men to an all-you-can-eat buffet, which is probably the American paradigm of the opposite of restraint. You know who goes to buffets? People that think they're still skinny. Okay, or young people that think they can eat a lot, that value quantity over health and every good nutritional thing in the world, and they go to these buffets and they gorge and they eat a ton. In fact, I am often the younger person of a group that I'm going with. I know it seems odd, but typically when I'm with people like at meetings, board of elder meetings, pastoral staff meetings, a lot of times I'm the youngest person in the room. And you know what I always get offered at the end of our time together? Hey, look, there's four cookies left. Enoch, you're young, you're skinny, you eat them. And it's funny because a part of me really wants to eat them, and it's true. But you know why everyone says that? Because when you get older, you realize, I don't want to eat that. I mean, I want to, but it's not worth it. Let's make the young guy sick, which is kind of not a Christian-loving thing to do. And you know what I usually say? I say, no, I have to watch my weight. What? You're so skinny. I say, that's because I have watched my weight. I don't want to wait till I'm 45, 50 years old and X pounds overweight before I begin to exercise the restraint that my elders are so careful to do now. I want to eat like I'm 50 now. Because I look at the people who are older than me and they have a lot more restraint. They know about when to restrain their energy levels and when to sleep. They know about how to restrain their funds and what to buy. They know what's more important. They know how to restrain their commitments. They know how to restrain. They are temperate. They have learned restraint. They learn restraint with their words. They've even learned restraint with their criticism. And I would say with their praise, which is worthy of a whole sermon. Older people, I think, are generous with their compliments, but at the same time restraint. They don't throw compliments around loosely. And this is what an older man should be, growing in temperance, growing in restraint over time. And capturing that, I'm going to skip to the third thing. Older men should have excellent judgment. If you look down here in verse 2, the point I'm making is teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, and self-controlled. Self-control is a very kind of abstract term, and it means a lot, and it overlaps a lot of things. But I'd like to capture it with this phrase. Have you ever said to someone or been told, oh, how old are you now? Well, you are old enough to, what, to, that's right, silence, to know better. Thank you. You're killing me. You're old enough to know better. That's really true. Where do we think we get that idea? It's actually a biblical idea. That as you grow in age, as you grow older, particularly for the older men, they're to have excellent judgment. They're to know better, and they're to have self-control in what they say and in what they do and in how they behave. Now, this came to me really strikingly a couple years ago, and actually the person's in this room, but I had the privilege to preach we had a young guy in BCC go to seminary while he attended BCC and served here, and he went to serve at a church in an island state of our country just a few miles south of here, And I was at the privilege of preaching at this installation service for this dear brother and friend. And the funny thing is, I've never preached at an installation service for a new minister, for a new pastor. So I'm like, oh, what do I say? I'm preparing for it. And the week before, the week of I'm going to go to preach at this installation service, you know, I'm walking through church, you know who I see? I see Pastor Jacob Fung. For those of you who don't know him, he is the senior pastor emeritus of our church. He was senior pastor here for, I think, 23, 25 years. I respect the man. I've seen his kids. They're just an amazing man and testimony and a great pastor and leader. And you know what he says to me? He says, oh, Pastor Enoch, I hear you're giving the sermon at, so-and-so's installation service. I said, that's right. He says, oh, I'm going to be right next to you, laying hands on him too when we pray. I thought, I'm preaching at a service where Pastor Fung is going to lay hands on this young guy. And I was struck with the fact that to share that platform with people that have gone the distance, to share that platform, to share the privilege of doing that, it just overwhelmed me. I don't really consider myself a man of much self-control. But I look at people older than me, people who have been maritally pure and faithful, people who have been ministerially pure and faithful, people who in their words and in their business dealings have been self-controlled, exercising judgment throughout their lives. That's amazing. It's so sad when you go on vacation. I remember going on my honeymoon to Tahiti. Nice place. And typically, in Tahiti or Hawaii, any sort of tropical place where you know other people are going because they just got married, the MC of whatever dinner always kind of does this game. Have you seen this game? You know, like, oh, how many of you have just been married last week? And, a bunch of younger people raise their hand. And how many of you have been married, 5 years? And then some people raise their hand, and this less people. How many of you have been married for 10 years? And, a couple people raise their hand. And there's always, every time I've gone to some dinner or restaurant or banquet, there's always one couple. They say, all right, how many of you have been married for over, 30 years? There's always this old, scraggly, happy couple. Giggling more than teenagers. We've been married for 99 years or whatever they say. And you know what people do? They applaud. Why do we applaud for them being married, 30, 40 years? Well, one, I think it's a beautiful thing. But two, I think it's rare. I think it's rare. It's rare to find an older man with self-control. A lot of articles in the newspapers, particularly in the Globe and New York Times lately, about older, more powerful men in business, in entertainment, having sex. In fact, a movie's coming out about it, coming up. Having sex with, their younger assistants, their secretaries, the people that they have control over in the workplace. And the questions are, is sexism still in the air? Is sort of a work bias still around? And probably, yeah, there is. And unfortunately, this doctrine is so rare that older men, worthy of respect, grow in self-control. And you look at younger guys like middle schoolers or teenagers, and you look at them, you think, you may not know it now, you may not think it now, but every year that you grow, may you gain more self-control. And lastly, before I kind of capture the whole idea with worthy of respect, the fourth thing he lists here in Titus 2:2, teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled. He says this, it's a list, but I'm going to combine them for you. Sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. I would capitalize like this. Sound is kind of an archaic term for us, so let me phrase it this way. Older men should be strong in love and filled with love and patience. Strong in love and filled with strong in love and filled with love and patience. When you get older, you're more full of love and grace and patience. And the only thing I can probably suggest to you by way of illustration, especially as very few of us in this room are 60 or over, I remember sitting in a board meeting with some deacons and staff, because we were interviewing some men who were potential elders. And I remember, and the whole deal was that they're supposed to share their story, share how they came to believe in Jesus Christ, talk about their life, their ministry. And I looked and listened to people that were near double my age in you know, double my age, but looked really good, you know. Double my age, and telling the stories about how they, many of them were immigrants. I think all of them might have been immigrants. And what it meant to become a Christian, where some of them were grown up in Christian homes. Some of them were raised Christians. Others grew up and came to know Christ later on in college or older. And I just remember thinking, that's what I want to be when I get older. I want to be so full of love and so full of patience and so full of grace. And that is so rare, my friends. Older men. You ask a young boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. You know, I want to be an anti-terrorist specialist or whatever. I want to do all these things. Why don't we tell kids to say this? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be self-controlled. God's will of desire is that these young guys and older guys on through their life, we know what we should want to be as Christians. We want to be dignified. We want to be worthy of respect and self-control. And I just want to say, in terms of being worthy of respect, kind of as a controlling idea, when I was younger, I didn't want respect. I wanted people, listen carefully, I wanted people to like me. And there's a difference, I think. The difference is when you're younger, you try to be funny. Maybe you try to be risk-taking. You try to show that you're the alpha male, if there is such a thing. You try to show your stuff. And then we get older, you realize those things aren't nearly as important. And I liken it to reading about like life in some of the streets of our country, the violence, or even not in our country, but in war-torn countries. You know, teenagers in those countries don't really care about being funny or having a lot of friends on Facebook. Teenagers in those countries, in those situations, they don't, you know what the biggest more important thing in street gangs, you know the biggest thing they want? They want what? They want respect. Because they're past the point of just wanting to be liked, wanting people to think they're cool, or so they say. And so respect. And in the end, if you look at the other passages of the Bible, an older man is nothing if he has no respect. If you go to parts of the New Testament, like in Peter, Paul tells the women to respect your husbands. Men have an innate need to be respected. I don't think it's a selfish thing necessarily. I don't think it's an insecure thing. I think it's how God made us. To live in ways of humble servant leaders, worthy of respect. Let's talk about the women. The women, older women, if the controlling idea for older men is to be worthy of respect, I submit to you that the controlling idea for older women should be reverent in their lifestyles. To be reverent. And then you look here in Titus 2, verse 3. Likewise, Paul says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. There are a couple of things here that we're going to unpack very briefly. Older women should be reverent. The word comes from holy or temple, such as the behavior appropriate to a priestess. Older women should be as holy as priestesses. Female priests. Older women should be holy. And when he goes into it, he says they should not be slanderers. That word there, slanderer, in this translation and other translations, it literally means false accuser. You know who else is called false accuser in the Bible? That's right, Satan. 34 times in the Bible, according to some commentators, this form of this word is used to describe Satan. He is the false accuser. In modern English, we call it gossiper. And in the stereotype of those days, and perhaps today, who is the old gossipy person? Is it the old men? No, there's some pretty negative stereotypes about old men, but I don't know if gossip is the top of the list. But you know, the most gossipy older person is stereotypically a female. It's the old woman who knows everything about everyone and is trying to set them up to get married. In the really cool musical Fiddler on the Roof, you know that one song, "Oh, Matchmaker, Matchmaker." Sing it. Make me a match. And the idea is this is an older woman in the town. Like, actually, only older people know that musical, so it's appropriate illustration. But in that musical, there's a woman who loves to meddle and loves to set young single people up. Matchmaker, make me a match. And the idea is she's just full of knowledge of all the eligible young people in the village, all the eligible young men and women that are just waiting to get married. And so Paul is telling Titus that in those days, as in our days now, unfortunately, there may be a stereotype that women, older women, have nothing better to do than gossip. They are housewives that have nothing better to do than to gossip. Not a really favorable view of housewives, desperate or otherwise. Second thing, we'll see this about older women. Older women should not be addicted to much wine. Addicted to much wine. The words literally mean enslaved to much wine. And in terms of the idea here, the statistics I found is that in terms of some of the Alcoholics Anonymous statistics, is at least 30 to 40% of their participants are women, according to the statistics you can find on Wikipedia and other places. You know, so I don't claim scholarly accuracy here. But women and alcohol, which is interesting, because I think in our culture, it's older men that are prone to drunkenness. But in that culture, and in those days, and today, he's saying that an older woman needs to be not enslaved, not prone to substance abuse. When I was growing up in high school and college, there was this ad, this anti-drug ad. I thought it was so cheesy and terrible, but I don't know if it worked. I guess it worked because I still remember it. I don't know if they run the similar ad. It's an anti-drug ad. Okay, this is what it starts. It starts with a kind of a young, hip guy walking into a house for a party. Okay, and there's music going on. There's people kind of dancing, and he sees scanning the room, and then he looks across the room, and lo and behold, who does he see? This really pretty girl. And the music is going, and the ad is kind of like, you know, building up, and they pan to the girl, and she smiles at him. They pan back to the boy, he smiles at her. Pan back to the girl, she takes a step towards him. Pan back to the guy, he takes a step towards her. And then literally for the next 30 seconds to a minute, whatever the ad was, they just kept walking to each other, smiling, the music's getting bigger, and the guy's like about to hold out his hand to kind of like shake her hand or kind of give her a hug or something, and the girl holds up her hand, and it's got a joint in it. And the music goes, and like, I guess the intent of the ad is, oh, girls that smoke are not hot. I think that was the intent of the ad. Now, actually, as sexist as I find that ad, okay, because I wouldn't say guys who smoke, girls are smoke, you know, the point is, there is something particularly just that doesn't fit with an older, dignified woman. Prone to substance. Prone to turning towards substance to find solace and strength and hope. And I don't think it's sexist to say that. I think it's really unappealing, unattractive, not according to Scripture. That actually, men or women in particular, but in this case, talking about women, they're prone to this abuse. And actually, if you just look at this group, people don't wake up one day alcoholics. People don't wake up one day with terrible judgment necessarily. It's the choices that are being made now. It's the habits that are being formed now. I remember my mother, a few years ago, we were talking about my dad, and she was just really struggling and upset about something my dad did, a habit he had. And I said, I'm not going to talk about their stuff, but my mother was telling me, you know, I really don't like how your dad does this. And I said to her, but dad's always done that. I just remember him growing up doing that. And she goes, I know, and looks at me. I'm really concerned because when he's older, he'll be even harder to change. And I think there's some truth to that for men and for women. The crucial time to decide how we want to be, should we live long enough to be older, is now. Again, there are a handful of us in this room that are 60 years and older, which would be probably what a lot of commentators consider older in that culture, in that age well past, you know, grandparent age and all those sorts of things. But the decision is now. And this leads me to one more point about older women, that older women should teach younger women what is good. Older women need to be the primary teachers. We look back at chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, and I'll just read to the end of that section. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, then they can train the younger women. Now, we're going to get next week to what the younger men and younger women, the Bible says about them. But the point for this week, and I know if you just read, keeps going, to love their husbands and be busy at home, I know it's like, hey, I'm dying to hear what that says. Me too. To train younger women, that women, especially older women, have a primary teaching responsibility according to the Bible in the life of the church. There's a segment of the church that they, older women, have to claim primary responsibility for, before the Lord and before the church, and that is the training
of younger women. If you read this section, Paul tells Titus, teach the older men this. Paul tells Titus, train the older women to be like this. And Paul tells Titus, be an example and tell the younger men to be like this. But he doesn't tell Titus to teach the younger women. Now, I don't think it's wrong for him to preach with younger women in the room, but I submit to you that the primary responsibility must come in a robust, flourishing teaching role of older women to younger women. In the church, in the homes, in the common public spaces, and in the private places, that older women are teaching the younger women. And I feel this keenly today. I mean, Philip, our minister to young adults, probably knows this much more than me, but if I had a nickel for every woman that says, I'm trying to find an older woman mentor, I'd have like a dollar. I mean, that's still a lot of people. That's like 20 women in the last couple of months. That's a lot of women, okay? For me, it doesn't take a lot for me as a pastor to want to respond to this. And I tell people, there's some older women. We're blessed to have multiple congregations. We're blessed to have some people that are definitely in the ministry or in life well along in years. But I got to tell you, we're relatively a younger congregation. And by younger, I mean, you know, we don't have people over 60 all over the place. I love those people over 60. But we don't have this. But this is a primary teaching responsibility for women. And again, I've told you, I have no sisters. I have no daughters at this time. I don't get any ideas. I have no daughters, no sisters. And quickly, when women come to me for counseling, which they inevitably do, really quickly I'll say, is there someone that I could refer you to or connect you with or let you introduce yourself to? Because there is a sore need. And I submit to you, in a church where our senior pastor's kind of understanding of Scripture is that women are not primarily the preachers in our Sunday services, we have probably fallen short, like many churches who hold such a view, in not encouraging and nurturing a robust, powerful, teaching, vibrant ministry of women. And we need to correct that. We need to build up women teachers, strong women teachers, capable women teachers, mentors, and leaders. Some of our best teachers in this room are women, our sisters. And we need to create opportunities for them to do that. And what they're saying here, what Paul is saying is, if you're an older woman, one of your primary responsibilities is to pass on what you have learned. And this is the picture of older men and women in the church. Wouldn't it be awesome if every time we got older, every year that we came along, and if we just kind of took a swath of the older generation in any given church, that the typical older man or older woman in that room would be full of respect, self-control, dignified, able to train younger people. I want to share a couple of biblical principles about aging from this and talk a little bit more practically. So that was the first 2 points. What older men should be like. I believe the Bible teaches they should be worthy of respect. Older women, my point was that they should be reverent in their lifestyles. And even then you see the contribution, the way Paul describes. Older men are to exercise these roles, being self-controlled, being dignified, exercising good judgment. They're active. But the women, he often says, you need to be reverent. You should become this kind of person. Not be slanderers, not be addicted to wine. And what is the active command Paul gives older women? To teach younger women. And even there you have the posture of what Paul's theology is. But I want to just share a couple of principles about what I believe the Bible is saying about principles for aging Christians. There's a couple of thoughts I believe this passage teaches us. This is not my opinion. I believe these are biblical principles. And I'm just going to give you 3 of them as we kind of wrap this time up. These are principles for aging Christians. How to age well in the church. And I don't mean the right kind of moisturizing cream. I don't mean the right kind of posture as you sit. I don't mean the kind of computer keyboard you need as you get older. But how to age well in a deeper, more spiritual way. First thing I would say this. Christians should mature with age. It is an expectation in the Bible that the older you are, the more mature you should be. I like to put it, the more you age, the more you're a sage. The more you age, the more you're a sage. And this is expected in the Bible, that the older you are, the more mature. It is not, I'm immature. Oh, happy birthday, 60 years. Boom, I'm mature. It is rather a progressive, intentional,
development towards increasing maturity, starting as young as possible. And I would submit to you that those that are the most mature when they reach those golden years, as they call it, began that path, whether intentionally or unintentionally, way, way, way long ago. You should mature with age. And the funny thing is we often, in this culture, this is so contrary because I think Americans don't realize how old we are. I mean, we're always telling people this. Oh, you're the fifth grader now. Wow, you're right, I'm old. You know, you're the eighth grader now. Wow, I'm the oldest in my middle school. You're the senior now. Wow, yeah, I'm the older person in high school. You're an upperclassman now. Oh, wow, I'm really old. You know, you're the working person now. Wow, I'm really old. You know, you're the married person raising a family. I'm old. You're the retiree now. I guess I am old. If we are so caught by surprise by our aging process, if we often find ourselves, I blinked and I'm 30. I blinked and I'm 50. I don't know where the time went. Then what does that say about our intentionality? Right? Of being more mature as we get older. Time is passing very quickly. And Paul is urging the church to be put in order. It's not just about offices and officers and positions. It is about the substance and quality of these people. That as you grow older in biological years, you should grow older in maturity. And I think this is totally true. Unfortunately, there's an assumption that has come along with this too. The assumption is, the older a person is, they must be more mature. Look, he's got gray hair. He must be mature. She has one gray hair. She must be mature. And friends, are we all old enough? And even if we're middle school students here, are we all old enough to realize that just because someone's old doesn't mean they're mature? Just because they're older doesn't mean they've learned restraint? Just because they're more mature? I mean, some of you, stop looking at your spouse, okay? Some of you just did that right then. Just because you're older, no, literally, three of you did that, I saw that. Literally, just because you're older, it doesn't mean you're more mature. My dad has a joke. When I was younger, you know, me and my dad would be out shopping or talking to people, and people would inevitably say those statements. Oh, you know, I've been doing so-and-so industry work for 20 years. I've got 20 years of experience. And my dad would say, okay, and we'd walk away. And after he got me privately, he'd say, son, I just want you to know, there's a difference between someone who has 20 years of experience doing something and someone that has 1 year of experience repeated 19 times. The difference is, do you continue to learn and grow every single year? Most people don't. Have you heard this? Especially those of us who've been in church longer. You know, the more I listen to sermons, the more I begin to think, I've heard this before. The more I begin to think, it's now about applying. I know, I just need to apply. I've heard that from some of you. I've heard it from my own mouth. And what he's saying is, there is a difference. When you're younger, and you're like a ninth grader, and you talk to an 11th grader, those 2 years is a world of difference. I mean, a ninth grader is like clueless. It's like they can't even read, you know, and then the 11th graders are so much more knowledgeable. When you go to college, that first year in college is such a world of difference from that third year in college. And if you go to the working world, that first year working, man, what a difference between that and like working 3 years. And your first child, man, what a difference from your second or third child, right? First year owning a house, really different than the third or fourth year owning a house. You have to buy tools. You have to learn things. You have to watch different channels on cable because now you have to learn to do those things. For some reason, after working, we think, you know, working 3 years, working 5 years should be the same. I was told that. Everyone kind of levels out. I was told that in schooling and my kids when they're reading slower or faster, you know, eventually people level out. I was told that with work, after 3-4 years, everyone's about the same. I was told that in Christian life, you know, after like 6-7 years of walking with Jesus, you kind of reach, you hopefully grow, but you're about the same. That is totally not my experience. And I think totally contrary to Scripture. If every single year we grow one that much closer to Christ, I would expect a deeper walk every year. Wouldn't you? And that is the challenge, friends. I would actually go so far to say that the learning curve doesn't slow down, But it gets faster and steeper and higher because every year that goes by, you know how little you know. Every year that goes by, you realize how much more you need to grow. And every year that goes by, you realize how little time you have left. The people that retire, that I know and admire, don't just go out and play golf all the time. They go and they do the things they've been dying to do, but have precious little time left to do, and they got to do them now before they leave this earth. Those are my Christian and non-Christian friends. I know very people that just golf all day. I mean, to be honest, I think they get bored very quickly. The passion here is the older you get, the more mature you should be. That is the biblical expectation. It doesn't mean it happens automatically, but it happens over time if you continue to walk with God. And so that's the first thing about aging. If you read this passage and the rest of the Bible, there's an expectation that every year that you grow older, you should be more mature. Pretty strong expectation. The second thing I want to say that I believe this passage teaches about aging is this. More mature Christians should model for and train younger Christians. There's an expectation throughout the entire Old and New Testament that the older and more mature followers of God should invest in and train up the younger ones. I call it the more you mature, the more you mentor. The more you mature, the more you mentor. And the idea here is Paul's telling the older men to train the younger men. He's telling Titus, train the younger men. He tells the older women, you've got to train the younger women. And this is an intentional thing to train people up. And I've got to tell you this, nothing motivates someone to grow like knowing I have to teach someone else. I have seen small group people who really have a hard time staying awake in sermons. All of a sudden, zip alert every Sunday because they have to lead that discussion in 3 days. I have seen people who were kind of not really paying attention to their work or not paying attention to their lives until one day someone said at work, all right, you've been here X years, the new guy, your job to train the new guy. What? I am the new guy. You've been here for 9 years, you're not the new guy. You go train that person. And we get scared and we all of a sudden we realize, how much have I really learned? And the investment here is true. He's saying the older you are, the more you mature, therefore the more you should be mentoring. Yes, one of the values I have in my ministry is that I have an opportunity to influence. This is my simple, I don't know if you call it a formula, this is what I really want to do. For whatever ministry and whatever target, I just take godly, growing people, Christians, and throw them at the target. That's really what I do. I mean, you just take growing godly men and women and throw them at the youth, throw them at the college, throw them at the adults. Just throw them there, almost literally. Now, yes, if you know me, I'm big on screening. Yes, I'm big on job qualifications. Yes, I'm hugely stressing the importance of training and equipping. I believe in those passionately. But you know what? The best training program in the world doesn't work if you've got you have someone that's just not growing in godliness. The best ministry model in the world does not work if the man or woman in that role has no maturity or the desire to pass that on. I would much rather have 10 totally maturing, godly people kind of figuring out their administrative structure and kind of running amok with that than the perfect, the Jesus structure, and throw 10 people that frankly are stagnant in their walks. What do you think is going to get farther? The people that are growing. And the more you mature, the more you mentor. And these have to go together. Scares me is when people come to me, Enoch, Pastor Enoch, I'd like to be discipled, and I saw that person over there. And what do you think about introducing me to that person so they can be my mentor? And I say, oh, well, I would love to serve you in any way. Can I ask, why did you pick that person? And essentially, I apologize if this sounds crass. Essentially, they say, well, they're old. Literally. They've got experience. They've been around. Basically, they're old. And again, biblically, that would be okay if it wasn't for the fact that I think it's worse when you put an older person in mentoring a younger person before the older person is ready. I fear you do more damage. And this is might be hypocritical coming from a young elder preaching to. Now, many of you are under 60, but many of you are older than me. And so I say this with trepidation and fear. I'm preaching to people in the room that I know have way more life experience than me, way more knowledge and wisdom than me, probably way more maturity. than me. But thankfully, I'm resting on the authority of the Word of God rather than my pure credibility. Because he's saying, the implication is, Christians ought to mature with age. The more you age, the more you're a sage. And more mature Christians should model and mentor younger Christians. The more you grow, the more you mature, the more you should mentor. And just practically, I want to say, this takes two things. Some of you, oh, two things, a list. I'm going to write down a list. Okay, this is Enoch now. It's not necessarily in the passage per se, but I would say this. It takes two things to mentor. One, it takes skill. It takes skill, not in what you're mentoring, but in being a mentor. You could be a great business person. You could be a great athlete, but that doesn't make you a great coach. Sometimes the best athletes are the worst coaches because they're too athletic. They don't know what it means to struggle. Sometimes the most brilliant people, scholars in the world, are the worst teachers because they don't know what it means to help someone learn and get something they are confused by. It takes skill, a totally new skill set to anything you've ever done before, mentoring. And it takes time. This is my 9th year serving at BCC. I would say it's a relatively short time. When you look at Pastor Steve, he's been here like 28, 29 years or something like that. Pastor Fung, 20-some years. Pastor Daniel, I think he's like hitting 20 years. These are like the pastors that are around us. And only now, at year 9, can I tell you a secret? I am beginning to see maybe some fruit of investment of people. No. Don't think, oh, thanks, Enoch. So I've been doing terrible this whole time. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's one thing to kind of give someone a ministry role. It's another thing to create a ministry. But I'm seeing widespread fruit of men and women who are really showing visible signs of maturing. It's exciting to watch and see God reaping the harvest of people that I've invested in. And I've seen just me personally invest in and others invest in. It's pretty exciting. I have no problem saying that some of the actually, almost all the leaders in the ministries I have the privilege of serving with, I'm almost positive. 10 years ago, very few of them would be seen as leaders. And by leaders, I don't mean upfront people, extroverted people. I mean people that are making an impact for God in this church. It's pretty exciting. The third thing I want to share with you, biblical principle for aging, is that mentoring younger Christians keeps you growing. Mentoring younger Christians keeps you growing. This is sort of like points 1 and 2 combined. If the more you grow, the more you should mature, and the more you mature, the more you should mentor, then it's also true that when you start mentoring, the more you're maturing. And it's a plea. There are precious few of you that are over the age of, 30, 40, 50. I don't want to insult anyone. But I'm so grateful that we have people with greater life experience in this congregation. And it's a passion of mine to connect people together. I love seeing people, getting to know people in our church, older especially. In fact, if I can help further that, please let me know. There's a lot of people in this room that I would love to connect with, but it's hard because people are busy or people are traveling. People have lots of ministries already. But if this church, if any church, is to be a church in order, the way God intends it to be, there has to be systemic instruction of older investing in the younger. And that's what church is about. As we become like Christ, to invest in younger people, invest in the next generation, and invest in those that don't yet have the opportunities to grow. Let me end with a Puritan quote. I love Puritans. Puritan quote is by Thomas Brooks. Bad men are wonderfully in love with bad examples. Oh, that we were as much in love with the examples of good men as others are in love with the examples of bad men. Shall we love to look upon the pictures of our friends? And shall we not love to look upon the pious examples of those that are the lively and lovely picture of Christ? The pious examples of others should be the mirrors by which we should dress ourselves. He is the best, or she is the best and wisest Christian that imitates those Christians that are most eminent in grace. It is noble to live by the examples of the most eminent saints. If you are under 60, are you personally close to an older saint? You can call them anytime. Many of you will say, it's my grandparents. You are so blessed to have Christian parents. and grandparents, maybe. But for many of us, we don't have that. If you are 60 and over, can you call up? Well, you wouldn't call. Can you text message a middle schooler? You can call them. Do you know someone younger? Do you know that there's a tremendous need in our congregation right now if you're on the older spectrum? Come talk to me and say, I would love to meet younger people and be available. Not with a haughty, let me fix this younger generation. Let me give them what for, what they need. But with a humble, graceful attitude that says, I desire to impact those younger. I desire to fulfill my role as an older man or woman in this congregation. And next week, we'll consider what it means to be a younger man or woman in this congregation. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks because you are the one who set these things up. I think even my non-Christian friends would readily say that with age, hopefully, comes experience. And Father, there's so much we could say about this. For those of us who feel older and we're yearning to make whatever years we have left count by investing in others. For those of us who are older, that really question, am I really a paragon of restraint? Lord, in a culture where when we get older, we think we can say whatever we want, we think people owe us respect. In a culture where the older we get, the more we just kind of lose restraint because younger people don't know what they're doing. You're teaching something very different. For even Jesus Christ, it was said of him that as he grew in wisdom and knowledge and in favor among men and among God. Once again, Lord, no matter how old or young we are, we pray that we would always be little children before you, our Heavenly Father, and our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of your Spirit, let us grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you rise?